Wonderful. Maybe a little lower. Yeah. Okay. All right, so please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We will finish this book in 3 weeks, three more weeks. So next week, Vadim will come to us. And then we still got two sermons on the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, chapter 19. So I will first read verse 1 to 7, I guess. And then we will basically study the passage from verse 1 to 20, verse 20. Okay, let's start. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the Bible and give you thanks for the privilege to gather as your children at this place. And we praise your name for what you did 2,000 years ago. You sent your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and who suffered and who was tempted in every way, and who was crucified on the cross. For our sake and our place, he was punished. Lord, we thank you for all you have done for us. And now today we pray that you, as we open the Bible, as we read the scripture this morning, I pray that you will speak to us through your word, and that your voice will be heard, that you will refresh our faith, and you will correct our belief, correct our faith, and you will also give us power to obey you and give us the strength to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesus was an ancient Greek city on the coast of Ionia. Since AD 50s, it became an important city or important center for early Christianity, mainly because Paul's activity at Ephesus. We learned from previous sermons that Paul established several churches during his second missionary journey. And Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. That's recorded in chapter 18. And there he met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, a couple. Paul stayed in Corinth for several months. And then he left and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So on his way to Syria, Paul arrived first at Ephesus. And he stayed there for several days. The people at Ephesus asked him to stay a bit longer. However, Paul declined. He left for Jerusalem. One important thing Paul did was he left the couple, Aquila and Priscilla, in Ephesus. And this is Paul's first visit to Ephesus. Then, what we know, what we learn from the book of Acts chapter 18, is Apollos moved to Ephesus, began to speak in the synagogue. So, Apollos was a Jew, and actually he had a thorough knowledge of scriptures. And he started to teach things about Jesus in a very accurate way. So if you read Acts chapter 18, you'll find, so Apollos taught in the synagogue concerning the word of God, concerning the things about Jesus in a very accurate way. Nevertheless, his knowledge of Jesus was limited. Or rather, the revelation of Jesus to Apollos was limited. Of course, Priscilla and Aquila, who had been instructed by Paul for several months, and they could recognize the deficiency in his teaching. The couple invited Apollos to their home and instructed Apollos the way of God more accurately. So what we can learn from this story is that preachers must be competent in the whole Bible. So not only the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. And they must not rely on Google to search for certain Bible passages or certain Bible verses. And they must not rely much on the commentaries to give them insights into the Bible. And preachers must preach the Word of God in a very accurate way. Moreover, preachers must be instructed by their mentor to preach the Word of God in a more and more accurate way. So in Acts chapter 19, we read, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And this is his second time to Ephesus. So Paul met some disciples there. He asked them whether they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And the answer was no. They haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. So from this short conversation, we can't conclude whether these disciples were formally baptized by John the Baptist or his disciples maybe 25 years ago, if you calculate the time, or they were baptized in a period after the Pentecost, when John's baptism had been invalidated. But what we could imagine is that these disciples were probably instructed by Apollos concerning things about Jesus, but not in a very accurate way. Here, we also see that God cares for people who only knew part of his salvation. And God cares for those who were not taught in a very accurate way. And God cares for those who were not baptized in a proper way. And God is gracious that he guided these disciples to Paul in order that they could be corrected by him. Paul explained to them, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So, since our church is called International Baptist Church, well, let's just spend a couple minutes to recall some basics of Baptist Church in general. So the name suggests, first, Baptists distinguish themselves from others by baptizing believers only, so-called believers' baptism, as opposed to infant baptism. Second, Baptists do so by complete immersion, as opposed to effusion or aspersion. So who was the first Baptist, and where was the first Baptist church, and where did Baptist begin? Well, some have believed the Baptist church somehow descended from the historical Anabaptist movement. And actually, this is not the case. There are some similarities, but the differences in theology, geography, and historical development are more significant. So the Baptist Church, as we know, was founded probably in the 17th century. And there were two distinct groups that came about simultaneously in England, so-called the General Baptist and Particular Baptist. Both groups practiced believers' baptism by immersion, and both had a congregation form of church government and came out of England separation movement or separatist movement, so which consists of churches seeking to separate from the church of the England. General Baptist and Particular Baptist have different views on atonement. General Baptist believed that Christ's atoning death was for all people, but it is effective only for those who respond in faith. Well, Particular Baptist believed that the atonement of Christ's death on the cross, was particularly for the elect. And this view is often called limited or definite atonement. Some people use the acronym Baptist. Baptist to summarize their distinguishing beliefs. So Baptist, as acronym. So B, the first B, B stands for Biblical Authority. The second letter, A, stands for Autonomy of Local Church. P stands for Priesthood of the Believer. The first T means two ordinances, believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. I stands for individual soul liberty. S stands for separation of church and state. The second T stands for two offices of the church, overseers and deacons, or elders and deacons. So, of course, maybe one question we may ask or we may pray about is, do we still need elders and deacons in our church? And this is a question we must think about and consider because we are International Baptist Church, and one of the distinguished beliefs is the second T stands for two offices, elders and deacons. So now let's come back to our text. So Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, reasoning persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went for two years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. The second question we want to reflect is the importance of reasoning in the spiritual growth of believers. So many people believe Christians are a group of people who are stupid and not intellectual, who cannot think properly, and who cannot reason. I remember several weeks ago, Frank preached on the reasoning. He said, people think, yeah, we come to the church and stop thinking and reasoning. But what is actually happening is we come to the church and started to think and to reason. So here you see clearly Paul reasoned and persuaded about the kingdom of God at Ephesus. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, God himself encouraged people to come and reason with him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What cannot be reasoned is the righteousness and justice of God. So no one can contend with God or answer him even one question. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But what can be reasoned is the mercy of God and all the promises made by him. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So these two verses from Psalm 130. Yes, at the throne of grace, there the believers may dispute with and reason with the Lord based on his mercy, based on his promises, as well as come boldly to him. So what was the focus of Paul's reasoning at Ephesus? Paul said, recorded in Acts chapter 26, verse 22. What I said is nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So we need to be careful and watchful with what we hear in the church and outside of church. We must think through the gospel and all the words written in the Bible. We must learn to reason in order to understand the gospel, so that the message of salvation, the message of kingdom of God, will take root in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus explained his parable of soul to his disciples. He didn't explain to other people, to the crowd. He only explained this parable to his disciples. He said, "When anyone hears the message about kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When troubles and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitful of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on a good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." So let me repeat my point. What can be reasoned must be based on the great mercy of God and his precious promises of forgiveness of sins. Peter said, "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Therefore, all believers are encouraged to come to the throne of God, the throne of grace, through the sacrifice of Christ and by the blood of Jesus. At the throne of grace, sinners may reason with God. From the virtue and efficacy of the blood of Jesus and his once-for-all sacrifice. Now let's come back to our text, Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, and they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So, after the resurrection of Jesus, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. What we could imagine is that the sick would be brought to Paul, and Paul placed his hands on them, and they were healed. And what we could imagine is that Paul commands the evil spirit to come out of people in the name of Jesus. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. But here we see God performed extraordinary signs through Paul. So even he didn't need to go there, even no handkerchiefs or aprons, something he has used, and people just took the things and then bring to the sick, and sick were healed, and the evil spirits left them. So notice that what Jesus said to his disciples, these signs will accompany those who believe. In other words, the authority and the power over evil spirits are given only to those who believe. It is very dangerous for the non-believers to invoke the name of Jesus. One of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So it is bad and stupid for believers to misuse the name of Jesus for his own benefits. In 2006, I became a Christian. I remember in 2007, we had a group activity with my colleagues, and we played bowling in Bielefeld. Well, of course, I wanted to get more points. I want to only hit strikes. And one occasion, I said in my heart, just before I roll the ball, I said, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, I roll this ball. I want to hit all the pins. So what happened was I didn't hit a strike, but only hit maybe one pin or two pins. But soon I realized, you know, how stupid and how selfish I am to misuse the name of Jesus just for your own benefits, for your own success, or temporal success. So here we see an example of immediate punishment to the seven sons of the chief priest because they invoked the name of Jesus to drive out evil spirit, yet they are not believers. What if they succeed and succeed and succeed until the end of their life? Think about it. What if they succeeded? Yeah? Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. What if people succeeded by invoking the name of Jesus, yet at the end, yeah, Jesus said, I never know you, I never knew you, away from me. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, it is much better for believers to know that you are saved and you have entered the kingdom of heaven, because it was much worse and dangerous for non-believers to be successful by invoking the name of Jesus for their own benefits. Now let's come back to our text. Acts chapter 19, verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they have done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their screws together and burned them publicly. When they calculate the value of the screws, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Both history and archaeology have confirmed that Ephesus was a city of great magic and demonic activities, so-called sorcery and witchcraft. In Ephesus, those who practiced sorcery and witchcraft also possessed more power and more wealth in the society. It is no wonder that seven sons of the chief priest practiced sorcery. After they were overpowered by the evil spirit, fear fell upon all the inhabitants, and the name of Jesus was extolled. Without this incident, it would be difficult to find out that many believers in Ephesus did exactly the same things as non-believers, namely, believers practiced sorcery and witchcraft and had bought lots of expensive books. Kaufman said, it is a shame that in our own times, all kinds of spiritualists, fortune tellers, palm readers, and voodoo specialists are operating in the same manner as those ancient sinners. So it's the same in our times. 2 months ago, I read the news about recent development of fortune tellers in China. You guess? What was the recent development? Well, you don't need to go to a specialist to tell you about the future. You just need to download the app on your smartphone and you pay regular fees. But the app is very, very good because they use artificial intelligence. They use machine learning and deep learning. The fun stuff, yeah? They will tell you your future. So, what was extraordinary here at Ephesus is many believers came and openly confessed their sins. In my opinion, a true growth and revival would start As soon as the name of Jesus has been exalted and extolled, a true growth and revival would start. As soon as the believers abandon their ungodly practices, a true growth and revival will start as soon as the secret sins are openly confessed. James said, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." We shall anticipate the true growth and the true revival and the true healing in our church. It will take place as soon as the secret sins are openly confessed. So finally, I want to repeat some important points. From the story of certain disciples who need a rebaptism, we recall what are the main beliefs for the Baptist Church. It is clear that the person who is to be baptized must understand the gospel and make his own decision to submit to Christ and get baptized. From the record of Paul's missionary Paul's teaching at Ephesus, we learn that the reasoning is important for Christian faith. Without reasoning, the message of salvation, the gospel, would be either snatched away by the evil one or be made unfruitful because of the worries of the life and the deceitful of wealth. From the account of exorcists, the seven sons of the chief priest who were overpowered by the evil spirit, we learn that it is bad for believers to misuse the name of Jesus for their own benefits. But it is much worse for non-believers to invoke the name of Jesus and to be successful for their own benefits. From the record of many believers came and openly confessed their sins, we learn that a true growth and revival would start once the name of Jesus is exalted, once the believers have abandoned their ungodly practices, once their secret sins are openly confessed. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise your name for your grace and what you have done for us. And you know we don't deserve to come to your throne, yet you made it possible by the blood of Jesus and his once for all sacrifice. Lord, we come to you again and ask that you plant your word in our hearts. Let your word take root and let your seed bear fruit in our lives. And let your name be exalted in what we say and what we do. And we pray for true growth and true revival at our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.